Psalm 118. And we can look at the verses that we have from verse 17 down to the end of 24. But especially looking at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, you can look at this psalm using three headings. Three things that we find in the psalm. The first thing is, we find here a Davidic king. Secondly, we find a rejected stone. And thirdly, we have talk of an immovable foundation. An immovable foundation. So these three things, a Davidic king, the rejected stone, and an immovable foundation. Now, the Lord's Day is a special day. And we should never, if we belong to the Lord's people, we should never be found lethargic, listless, or indifferent in our worship. And the question very often arises for me and for you. I'm not left out of it more than anybody else. The question arises, where is our joy and gladness when we come on the first day of the week to worship the Lord? Well, as you know, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples on the evening before he was crucified. And on that evening as well, he instituted the Lord's Supper as a memorial for the death that he was about to accomplish. Then we find himself and his disciples leaving the upper room, singing a hymn. Mark and Matthew reveal that to us. They leave the upper room singing a hymn. Now, the hymn that they were possibly singing, and probably without doubt singing, was this very psalm, Psalm 118. The gospel writers quote from this psalm very often when they are talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. They quote very often from this psalm. Now, the thing that we find here is a Davidic king telling his story. A Davidic king telling his story. You might say, well, how is it not David? Well, we know it's not David because it refers to the temple. And the temple was not there in David's day. So it was one of the kings that followed David that is talking in this psalm. Which one we do not know. It could very well be Hezekiah. But we have one of the Davidic kings telling a story here, and as he tells a story in the psalm, he is prefiguring Jesus Christ. He is revealing himself to be a type of Christ. And the king, as he tells us at the beginning of the psalm, especially at the beginning of it, he reveals to us that he is in great distress. He is hard pressed. He is in a narrow place where he's got very little room for maneuver. He's got very little room for maneuver. He is surrounded by his enemies. And he's left with very little room to maneuver. Now, while he is in these dire straits, what do we find this king doing? He calls upon the Lord. He calls upon the Lord. And the Lord delivers him out of this narrow place and brings them into a broad place. Now, when we look at verses 10 to 12 here, Verses 10 to 12, it reveals to us, he reveals to us in these verses that he was very much surrounded on all sides by his enemies. And in verse 12 itself, he compares his enemies to a swarm of bees and to a burning fire of thorns. Now, as we know, a burning fire of thorns does not last very long. It is quickly, the thorns are quickly consumed. Were you ever chased by a swarm of bees? Yourselves? Well, I was once when I came across a hive of bees when I was cutting the grass in the garden. And suddenly a swarm of bees rose from that hive. And I don't think I ever ran as fast in my life as I did on that day. And I managed to reach and get in the door before they got to me. But it is a fearful thing to be chased by a swarm of bees. They are numerous, and that's the way he was comparing his enemies. There was a lot of them. They were very numerous. And he compares them as well to a blazing fire of thorns that does not last very long, as we know. And that's the way he's comparing his enemies. And in verse 13, we find him revealing that he is being so hard pushed that he is near falling. Now, when a soldier falls on a battlefield, whether it be modern warfare or ancient warfare, when a soldier falls on a battlefield, he is either dead or he is near death. And that's the way the king is describing his own situation. It was a near-death situation that he was being confronted with here. But what happens? What does he reveal in the psalm happened? The Lord helped him. The Lord helped him. And in verse 14, he praises the Lord. He praises the Lord. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He has become my salvation. And then what do we see happening? The king's soldiers. The king's soldiers celebrate this victory in their tents, as verse 15 reveals to us. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The soldiers are celebrating this great victory, and this is all because of what? Because the Lord's right hand has done valiantly. The Lord's right hand has done valiantly. And after being brought forth from this valley of the shadow of death, because that's what it was for the king. After he was brought forth from this valley of the shadow of death, the king proclaims, I shall not die but live, and recount the works of the Lord. And recount the works of the Lord. We find Jesus in this same narrow place, surrounded by his enemies as he hung on the cross, having been rejected by his own people, being mocked by the Roman soldiers. And in Gethsemane, before that comes to take place, we find Jesus calling on the Lord, just the same as the psalm, as this king does here. We find him calling on the Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. We find that in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. We find then Jesus crying on the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And what happens then? Jesus dies. He then dies. So the question is, will God deliver Jesus in the way that he delivered this Davidic king? Will he deliver in the way that he delivered this Davidic king? Well, we find on the first day of the week the most amazing miracle that ever took place in world history taking place. Jesus rises from the dead and is seen by many. He rises from the dead and is seen by many. As an answer to the question, would God deliver his anointed son in the way that he delivered this Davidic king? And the answer is given to us on the first day of the week. He rises from the grave. The greatest miracle that is ever recorded in world history. Jesus rises and is seen by many. Which brings us to the rejected stone. Now the contrast. The contrast between Jesus' resurrection and this Davidic king and the proclamation of this Davidic king, I shall not die but live, cannot be greater. This Davidic king, although he was delivered at this particular time, would eventually die. But Jesus would live forevermore. Jesus would live forevermore. And Jesus would also tell about God's deeds on a wider scale than it was ever possible for this Davidic king to do. He would tell about the works of God on a wider scale than it was ever possible for this Davidic king to do. Through his apostles and through the church, he would tell of the works of God to the ends of the earth, as we have it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What do we find this Davidic king doing once he has gained the victory? We find him heading for the temple. Find him heading for the temple. And we find him crying out, "Open," he says, "unto me the gates of righteousness, so that I might go through them and praise the Lord. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and praise the Lord." And we find a priest from within the temple answering, "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it." The righteous shall enter through it. We were talking about the soldiers and glad victory songs being heard in the tents of the righteous. And we find here talk about the gates of the righteous. Why were Israel known as being righteous at this particular time? Because they were the Lord's people. The Lord had made a covenant with them. The Lord had set them apart to be witnesses for him to all nations. Righteous, of course, means that your heart is right with God, that you have been put right with God. To put it another way, God himself has put you right with himself. And that's what it means. And this is the way Israel were looked upon at this particular moment. By God himself, he had made a covenant with them. He had put them right with himself. And we all know of their failure and of their great failure throughout the Old Testament. But yet, when they were obeying the Lord's word, they were being looked upon as being righteous. And this is what we have here. The king crying out, "Open unto me the gates of righteousness." The doors of the temple, fling them wide open. Let me enter so that I may praise the Lord for giving me such a victory. And the priest answers from within, "This is the gate of the Lord. and the righteous shall enter through it. And then we find the king addressing, we find this Davidic king addressing the Lord. I will praise you, for you have heard me, and you are my salvation, in verse 21. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and have become my salvation. Have become my salvation. And then we find the people within the temple courts, hearing about this great deliverance that was wrought for this, on behalf of this rejected king. How do they respond? Well, they respond with a proverb that was common to that day and that time. And what was that proverb? Exactly what we have in verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Become the chief cornerstone. Now, in ancient buildings, the chief cornerstone was the main stone. It was the main stone. It not only supported the corner, but it set the direction for the walls. And many stones would be rejected by the builders as not being up to the job before they would finally settle upon a stone that was fitting to act as the cornerstone. And this Davidic king, as we see from this psalm, was rejected by his enemies. They were seeing him as being worthless, useless, fit for nothing but the rubbish tip or the dunghill. However amazing as it may seem, this rejected stone has now been made the cornerstone. You see, when any of the kings over Judah or Israel, when any of the kings walked in the ways of the Lord, setting an example to the rest of the people, one could say that they were the glue that was holding Israel together. And once Israel had a king set over them that was not walking in the ways of the Lord, the nation suffered. The nation suffered. And that's the way it was. So this rejected king, amazing as it may seem, this rejected king, this rejected stone, has become the chief cornerstone. And you put the question, how can this be? And the Davidic king himself answers. He says, this is the doing of the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This miracle is down to the Lord and nobody else. And you see, Jesus quotes these very words in the parable of the wicked tenants. Coming to the close of that parable, he quotes these very words and applies them to himself. He applies them to himself. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It was on the very same week that he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem that Jesus spoke this parable. On the very week he was crucified. The very week he was crucified. And we all know what the parable entails. The owner of the vineyard sends his son to the tenants, thinking that they will not harm his son, that the tenants will not harm his son in the way that they harmed his servants. Some of the servants they had beaten some they are killed. But the owner of the vineyard thinks to himself, I will send my son. They will not harm him. But the tenants recognize him. And they say, this is the heir. Let us kill him and have his inheritance. Have his inheritance. Which brings us to the final thing. You see, what Jesus was doing with that parable was predicting his own death. Predicting his own death. And that brings us to the final thing that we have here, an immovable foundation. So we put the question, in the midst of all of this darkness, can we find any hope? You see, Jesus, if you remember in the Gospel of John, was saying, my hour has not yet come. But as that hour kept drawing nearer, so the darkness kept becoming greater. Until we find him, as we said, in Gethsemane on his knees, wrestling with his Father in prayer, with the sweat falling to the ground as great drops of blood. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Was there any hope to be found in the midst of this darkness? Well, this is the hope. This is the hope that Jesus lays hold of. These very words that we have in the psalm, he lays hold of them as a promise to himself from the Father. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And the king of this psalm was the king that is speaking in this psalm was simply prefiguring what was going to happen to the eternal king. And the eternal king would be rejected, despised, made a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But at the end of the day, he would be crowned with glory and with honor. And the Father, on the first day of the week, would raise him from the grave, showing the pleasure that he had in the Son's finished work. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. And if you remember when Peter and John were being questioned in relation to the healing of the lame beggar, you remember what Peter says? This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. By which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verses 11 to 12. And Paul in Ephesians, speaking about the church, he says about the church, she is built, he said, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which in other words, one can say she is built on the foundation of the word of God, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And you see, to this day, believers, those who believe and trust in Christ, who are all united to Christ by faith, they today are the temple in which God's presence is to be found. And that is why we are told to invite people to our gatherings on the first day of the week, where the word of God is preached, where the people of God are gathered, and salvation is to be found. There salvation is to be found. That is why we ought to invite our friends, our acquaintances, even those who might not be our friends at all, because this is where salvation is to be found, where God's presence is to be found in the midst of the gatherings of his people, and where the gospel is being preached by the foolishness of preaching. He has brought many unto himself. God raised him up on the first day of the week. A miraculous act that must never be forgotten. And this all reveals to us the indispensability of Christ to the church. He is the glue that keeps her together, the same as the Davidic king was the glue, as long as he walked in God's ways, was the glue that kept, that held Israel together. Christ is indispensable to the church, and God raised him up on the first day of the week, a miraculous act that must never be forgotten. This is the day that God made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We gather on the first day of the week and we have no awareness very often what the first day of the week entails. What it entails. Yet, what does it mean to me and to you the first day of the week? Well, the first day of the week is a remembrance of great tidings of joy, that death is defeated. Death is defeated. The early church, as Scripture makes clear to us, designated the first day of the week as being the Lord's day. It is no longer the Sabbath. It has passed from being the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. It has passed from being the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. And just as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper the evening before he was crucified to be a memorial of his own death, so the first day of the week is a remembrance of his resurrection. Death is defeated. Christ is risen. And we rejoice. We rejoice. And we always should remember that. That is why we gather. To remember a miraculous happening, a miraculous act of God. And if it wasn't for that miraculous act of God, our gatherings would be empty. Where would God's presence be if Christ is not risen? So the early church, as Scripture makes clear, designated the first day of the week as the Lord's Day in order that we would remember and rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't end there. This resurrection is looked upon as being the first fruits of a great harvest. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 22 to 23, there we find these words, "For as in Adam all die, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all are made alive. Each one in his order. Christ the first fruits, and at his coming, those who belong to Christ. There's an order to everything. Christ is the first fruits. He's already risen. And when he comes again, those who belong to him will also rise. You see, what Jesus has done through his resurrection is that he has secured eternal life for all those who will believe in his name. And you might say, well, I've got that eternal life already. No, you have not. We have the beginnings of it. But as long as sin is still with us, we will never have the fullness of that eternal life. And we do not know what that fullness entails. But here we have it in hope. This is our hope. Just as Christ himself said, because I live, you shall live also. You will not die. You will be raised in the resurrection that is unto life. Listen to what the risen Christ said of himself. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, I am alive, he said, and was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore. And you see, through Jesus, through his resurrection, has flung wide open the gates of righteousness in order that his people will enter in within the veil into the true tabernacle that was built by God and not man. This is the doing of the Lord. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Will I be with those to whom this hope will be fully and completely fulfilled on that great day that is before us? It is not our works that will secure that for us, our good works, but faith and trust and confidence in Christ alone and in his finished work. Place your trust and confidence in him, and you will be able to say, along with the Davidic king, this is the doing of the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let us pray. O gracious and ever blessed Lord, grant your blessing to be upon your word, and forgive us if we said anything that was amiss. Cleanse us, Lord, from secret faults and from presumptuous sins. And prepare us, Lord, for whatever you have for us. And be near to us as we gather once again in the evening. Part us with your blessing at this time. And forgive us for our sins and all that we ask, that we would do so in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let us conclude by singing from the psalm that we were looking at, Psalm 118. In the Scottish Psalter. On page 398, page 398 in the Scottish Psalter, and beginning our reading at verse 17, I shall not die but live and shall the works of God discover. The Lord hath me chastised its sword, but not to death given over. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless. Down to the end of verse 25, I shall not die but live.
I shall not die.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.